I am grateful again this year to be with you and to share from the Word of God. Thank you, Brother Neil, and thank you for this lovely time of worship today. And we are so honored that the Lord is with us and to help us to be able to share God's Word. And I'll try and keep close to this mic so that you hear me. I want to read a short passage today from the Word of God that God has laid in my heart for this occasion. It comes from John's Gospel, chapter 19, the first five verses. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him, no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." That is our subject for this morning. Let me take you back 52 years ago, June the 24th, 1972. It is now 2 p.m., 2:10 p.m., actually. My wife-to-be was late coming to the wedding, our wedding. That happens from time to time. As I looked down the aisle, as her father was escorting her down the aisle, I couldn't help but not only see her, but behold her. There's a difference. Behold her. I still do that. To behold is to see, to observe, to view, to survey, to contemplate, to gaze upon. Today, I want to take our attention not only back 52 years ago, but I want us to go back in our mind's eye, in our hearts today, to gaze upon the man. Behold the man. This is the attention of which I believe this morning needs to happen on this beach. In spite of all the things that are happening around the world, and perhaps even in your home or in your country, some of the circumstances of which you're going through today, I want you once again to behold the man. Out of this text this morning, I find five things I want to share with you briefly. I want you to see, first of all, the sinlessness of Jesus. When we speak of his sinlessness, we generally refer to his humanity. It is absolutely unnecessary for us to plead the sinlessness of Christ, for he was sinless in eternity past. He was sinless as he was on earth, and he is sinless today. Even the most thoughtless heretics of all times of history have not denied that truth of Jesus. There was something extraordinary about him, and it has to do with the sinlessness of Christ. So today is not only an example to us, it's fundamental for us as Christ's followers, necessary for our salvation. Had it not been for Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, we could not have secured the salvation that belongs to us as Jesus' followers. And as Brother Neil said, it has been 66 years. March 31st, 1958, in a Sunday school room in Kingston, Ontario, Sydenham, Ontario, a tall lady stood and talked to us about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this young boy of 8 years of age heard her speak on that. And for the first time in my life, in my spirit, I heard Jesus speak to me. And I opened up my heart and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And it wouldn't have been 5 minutes after that, that same Jesus spoke to my innermost being and gave me a question. As long as you live, will you tell this story? So I've been endeavoring to tell the story of this great salvation, this wonderful Jesus who saves us from our sins. Jesus made the atonement as a Lamb of God without blemish. He was tempted as a man in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. By his perfect obedience to the Father, he is able to save, as the Bible says, all those who draw near to him, save to the uttermost. So it matters not how deep you feel your sin may be, how far stretched it may be. And there are many today that believe a lie. I'm too sinful for God to save. I want to tell you this morning that on the authority of God's word, none of you today that are hearing my voice or out there in the other worlds that may be hearing this or other places on the radio who may hear this, none of us is so far gone that God cannot save us. The Bible tells us who, that is Jesus, committed no sin, neither was there deceit in his mouth. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:5, this reason he was manifest, that in order to take away our sins. And in 1 John 3:8, for the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus, being tempted in all points like as we are, and because of his nature, because of his mission here coming to this world to save us from our sin, we would have to realize that there was an undue pressure and a supreme power of the enemy, not supreme in terms of overriding Jesus, but trying to dissuade him from going to the cross. But Jesus, in his sinlessness, and in my hurry this morning because of time, would you consider with me his sinlessness? Would you secondly this morning consider with me his submission? Although the Son of God is both one with the Father and equal to the Father, the Father's position of authority and the Son's submission to the Father are very evident in the Scripture. I won't give you all the Scripture this morning. There are too many to give to you to remember. He came to do the Father's will. He did nothing on his own. He did exactly what the Father told him to do. He did what the Father had shown him to do. He was sent by the Father. His teachings were not on his own. They came from the Father. He was not on this earth by his own authority. He was delegated in eternity past to become the sins of the world. Because God is omnipotent and omniscient, and he sees and knows everything. He knew that Adam was going to blow it in the Garden of Eden. Our Adam and Eve blew it terribly so. In the best of conditions, they blew it. And sin is passed upon all of us because all have sinned, the Bible tells us. But Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit in the triumvirate formed a wonderful path for man to get right with God. It's impossible for us to come right on our own righteousness, our own goodness, all the things you might do, all the things I might do or the world may do, thinking that's their ticket to heaven. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. He spoke what God told him to teach. And this morning I want to tell you that this is not my message. This is God's message to us today. Behold the man. Behold his submission. He did that which pleased the Father. You that are sons here today, and I speak first of all to the sons, if you sought to please your Father and you found it almost impossible to do so, I want to tell you today you can please the Heavenly Father, because as we come to him, whether male or female, no matter what country you may come from today, I want to tell you that Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, and we can submit to Jesus today and do his blessed will. I want to tell you this, it's not in my notes, but I might as well say it as think it. If you want to be frustrated, do your own thing. If you want to be fulfilled, do the Jesus thing, and that is surrender to Jesus, and let him submit to you, and submit to him, and let you find him. His works were from the Father. He submitted to the Father's will. There's coming a time, according to the Scripture, that Jesus will hand over the kingdom to the Father. So this morning, would you consider with me not only his sinlessness, not only his submission, but thirdly, would you behold with me his sacrifice? And I'm going to read this to you this morning. I found it online. I thought it was so powerful. I want to share it with you. Christ's unconditional love for us still shines as a beacon of hope and salvation. This divine love, etched into the history of mankind on the cross of Calvary, defies human understanding. You and I will never be able to perceive with this human heart or human mind the love of God that sent Jesus to die in this world. You will never be able to comprehend it. It's too far beyond us. But by faith we accept that Jesus did it all for us. And the great hymn of the old that talks about Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he has washed it white as snow. Hallelujah. Jesus is able to wash away our sins and to make us holy unto God, praise his holy name. So So Jesus, the embodiment of purity and sinlessness, embraced excruciating suffering and death, not as a martyr lacking choice, but as a redeemer paving the path to reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God. We who were once far off have been brought nigh. You remember in the Old Testament, you couldn't even come close to the mountain where God spoke. You could not come to the mountain. But today, because of what Jesus did, we have been drawn nigh. We can be right next to Jesus. Because the Bible says he's not far from every one of us. If happily we will feel after him. So in your heart this morning, if you're feeling a tug in your spirit and something's going on in the inside, you're dissatisfied with who you are, what you're doing, how you're living, I want to tell you that's Jesus trying to reconcile you to himself. His sacrifice. The Bible says and proclaims this truth. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So this morning I want you to know the essence of this passage is profound. We are flawed. We are undeserving, morally and spiritually bankrupt. But I want to tell you this morning, we've gone to the bank of heaven and found that you cannot deplete its resources. Hallelujah. Jesus' blood is efficacious. That means it matters not where you are, what kind of condition you find yourself in this morning. Jesus' atoning sacrifice, his sacrifice, makes it possible for every one of us to know him as our personal Lord and Savior. He forgave. His own, he came unto his own. His own did not receive him, according to 1 John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, the authority to become the children of God. Can you imagine this morning the God of heaven adopting you as his child? Praise his holy name. God's in the adopting business, folks. If you're here this morning, and I haven't thought of this only till just now, if you're here and you're adopted, you were chosen by that mom and dad. And if you're a Savior, if you find Jesus as your Savior, he's adopted you as his child. I'm the child of one of eight children coming into our family. I wasn't adopted, but I'm part of the family. But God has adopted me, and God is adopting before this world is or the day is complete. God will have adopted 25,000 new people into his kingdom. I say hallelujah. Continue in every country, Lord, to bring this sinless salvation to Jesus, or through Jesus, to humanity. I was thinking as I was preparing this message of Abraham back in the Old Testament. He'd been through a number of difficulties and challenges, and he was about to come to the most deepest challenge of all. The Lord had said to him, I want you to take your one and only son, Isaac, in the place where I will show you. I want you to sacrifice your son to me. I wonder what went through Abraham's mind. But as they journeyed along and they talked that out and he talked to his son Isaac, and Isaac said, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have all that, but what about the sacrifice? And Abraham said to him, God will make a way. God will provide the sacrifice. And you recall all the things that happened there. And Abraham has got his son laid on the altar. He's got his knife. He's ready to plunge it into the heart of his only son, or that son of promise. He's ready to kill his son. But all of a sudden, there's an angel that spoke to him and said, Abraham, Abraham. I want to tell you this morning, when you see in the Bible, Abraham or Abraham, and the name is mentioned twice, there's a picture behind it. It means that he's in covenant with God. So this morning, take your name, Larry. Larry, I'm in covenant with Jesus. Are you in covenant with him this morning? Are you his child? And God did stop that hand. But then we go ahead 2,000 years. And Jesus on the cross, God did not send an angel to stop that. He let it happen. He let it happen. The sinless Son of God took our place. So not only behold his sacrifice, behold his suffering. There are all kinds of things this morning. I'm going to walk through this as carefully as I can. They hope they are in order. But I go to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion. And you remember, Jesus is in a terrible state. Emotionally, physically, he's praying. He's interceding for his church. He's interceding for what's about to happen to him. He knows he's going to be crucified. And he says to the Father, if there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I want. But God, you have your way. And then we go on as we read there about his praying. And the Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. In a medical condition that's called hemohydrosis, I think that's how you say it, it occurs as individuals are under extreme pressure. So what is that pressure about? That pressure has nothing to do with his sinlessness, in a sense, and yet it does. The sinless Son of God took upon himself the guilt, the shame, your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. Let me give you an illustration this morning, if I can. I was researching and just trying to figure out how many people have lived on this earth since this world began. We are told that at least 108 billion people have lived in this world. So this morning I would give you a piece of paper, one sheet of paper, and I would say to you, if you can remember, would you write all of your sins on that page? You might want to take the first page and turn it over. You might have enough sin on there to write on both sides. You may even say, Larry, I need more than that. I need a book. But I want to just give you a picture this morning of one page. One page is 1/16th of an ounce. And then that got me to thinking, 16 ounces is a pound. So I did the calculation and I thought, how much weight did Jesus take on himself? So when I multiply that 108,000 by 0.0628, I come out with another figure, and then that's pounds, and I converted that to tons. How many tons rested on Jesus? 21,093 tons of guilt and shame. Can you picture that this morning? Would you behold him? Would you behold your name is on his chest? Would you behold on his heart this morning is your name? He died for you. He died for me. But hallelujah, this morning, he lives. He lives. Praise his name. He was carrying the load of our sin. He was betrayed. Have you been betrayed? You know the weight of that. You know the heaviness of that, feeling betrayed. But my Jesus has been betrayed. He was abandoned by his disciples. The soldiers marched into Jerusalem. They had already conducted 6 trials, 3 religious ones, 3 civic ones. I never thought of it before. 6 trials. 6 is the work of man. Humanity killed Jesus. And yet there's another picture in this, folks. It wasn't just our sin. It pleased the Father, the Bible says, to bruise our Savior. He crushed him. Look at Isaiah. The Bible says he was crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities. So during that trial, he was mocked. He was slapped. He was punched over and over. And as the Pilate is there, and he at first, and you'll know, he tried to get the crowd to say no. He recognized that Jesus was different. Even his wife came to him and appealed to him. I believe it's in the book of Matthew where it reads this. And Pilate's wife came to him and said, have nothing to do with this just man because I've had a dream because of him. She recognized there was something about Jesus. I believe Pilate knew that. But when he says here in this text that I have given you today, behold the man, he is saying it in derision. He's saying it in mockery. This is your man. Look at him. He's been stripped naked. He's been whipped. He's been flogged. He's been beat, he's been spit upon, all those miserable, dastardly things that humanity could throw at him. He went through it all. And even that flagellum, that whip of strands of leather and leather balls and this pottery and glass and nails and bone and twisted metal in that. And so the Bible teaches us that Jesus was flogged in such a way that even humanity could not recognize him. He's bleeding everywhere, even his backside, his back, his legs, every part of him was whipped for us. Can you consider him this morning? Can you consider his suffering? Why did he do it? Why did he do it? The great song of old that I used to sing as a boy. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called them, but he didn't. Why? Because he loved us and he knew we had to pay the price in its full extremities so that you and I could receive him. This nickname was this beating was nicknamed the halfway death, the half death. Because half the people who underwent what Jesus did already had died before they got to the cross. And I think that's why the enemy tried to kill Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because if Jesus could have died there, we wouldn't have salvation. But he went all the way from Gethsemane to Golgotha to be suffering and bleeding and dying for our sins so that we could be restored to him. They put a robe on him. They twisted a crown of thorns. And there's so much to that. And yet here we are this morning to think about our suffering. Do we add to his suffering? Do we add to that this morning? We can add blessing to his name, or we can add the pain to that by rejecting him. So this morning, as they lifted up the cross, those soldiers dropped it into the ground. It was probably that point that, according to Psalm 22:14, all of his bones came out of joint. Yet the Bible teaches us that not a bone of his body was broken, but they were out of joint. What are we saying here? Jesus was gone to the nth degree of pain and suffering. Would you consider that with this morning, even to breathe? And yet there was one more thing on that cross that I will draw to our attention this morning. As he comes to the end, and he knows he's nearing the end, he's about to die, there's one last thing he says. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to be interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine in eternity past, he and the Father are one, and they're intimate together in eternity past. While Jesus was on earth, they had such a wonderful fellowship. Jesus spent nights in prayer and nights of fellowship with God the Father. What it must have been like for Jesus to talk to the Father and have that intimate conversation. But in this moment, why, God, why have you forsaken me? It's that God has turned his back on sin. He could not look on sin. And Jesus became sin for us, that we might be made his righteousness. Hallelujah. We have been made righteous by God's dear love for us. God turned his back. And yet there's one more thing that Jesus said, and I love this. As Jesus is nearing that last moment and the last thing he has to say, and the Bible says the three little words that are so paramount to our understanding. It is finished. It is finished. I want to give you this morning. My throat's a little dry because I've been preaching too hard, and I'm dry, and I could use a glass of water, but I better not, because if I get comfortable, I'll preach longer, so I better not do that. But I want to tell you, when Jesus is on that cross, and it probably could hardly get a word out, but the Bible teaches us, and the Word teaches us, the Greek teaches us that, thank you, teaches us, she's giving me authority to preach. Bless her heart. But as he says, it is finished. It's the words of a general who has conquered. Jesus conquered sin. He conquered the devil. He conquered the grave. Hallelujah. It is finished. Tetelestai. So when you're going through your battles, Christian friend, and know that Jesus, behold him today. Behold him. He's there to help you through your struggles, through your difficulties. If you're here this morning and you haven't ever trusted Christ, I want to tell you, behold him. Behold him. Look on him. Gaze him. I don't believe any man, boy or girl, or woman could ever know Jesus and turn away from him. Because once we have beheld him, it keeps us like a magnet. We're drawn to him. We love him. We want to do our very best. I said to you, I'm almost 74. I got 26 years to go before I cash in my chip, so to speak. But I want to tell you, what would I do if I have 26 more years? I'm still going to tell this story because Jesus is a lovely Savior. He's a wonderful friend. He's a wonderful interceder for us. Where would we be if Jesus couldn't intercede for us? Behold his suffering. Then this morning, lastly, behold his satisfaction. You say, how does that come in there? Listen, the Bible said he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him, to put him to grief, that you might find his soul as an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper the land. What was the pleasure? The pleasure was this, even before Jesus died. Even before Jesus died, remember on the cross, as he's there, and the two malefactors, the two thieves, the robbers, the sinners. And one of them has enough sense, who says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him with great mercy. Today I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Can you imagine what it must have been like for that man to die and all of a sudden be translated or transformed into the kingdom of Jesus in the eternal world to live forever? He made it by the skin of his teeth, but hallelujah, Jesus is still saving those who will come to me. I'll come to him no matter what age they are. So Jesus reminds us in the scripture, as John tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The Bible says, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know this. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. We're going to see Jesus someday. I want to tell you, tomorrow is Monday, but this past Monday was a heartbreaking day for me in ways. We'd had our daughter and son-in-law and two grandchildren with us for 2 months. They live in Taiwan. Took them to the airport. They asked us to drop them off, and we did. We prayed. We said goodbye. And I steeled myself that I wouldn't weep. But I remember my dear pastor friend who took me to the airport took them. As they left and I'm waving goodbye, and I turned to the truck, ready to get back on the truck, my dear friend, Pastor Gord, said, are you all right? I said, yeah, I'm all right. I said, no, Gord, I'm lying to you. I'm not all right, and I just lost it temporarily. I wept. I won't see those people, unless on Skype or that kind of thing, for 2 years. We won't see them personally for 2 years. And my heart was heavy, but as I got in the truck, I began to get some perspective. We've had 2 months. I focus on what we had. I focus on the good things. I focus on the fact that God helped us through that time and we enjoyed that time. But another thought struck my mind. There's coming a day when there will be no more goodbyes. Someday I'm going to kiss this old world goodbye. Goodbye, old world, goodbye. It's been nice knowing you. I've got a better place reserved for in heaven for me, kept by the power of God unto salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. I've got a mansion on the other side. In a way, I could care less about the mansion. Just give me a pup tent. Any place where I can be with Jesus will be okay with me. Do you understand that this morning? Can you behold the satisfaction every day when somebody comes to Jesus with all their heartache, with all their sin, with all their failure? They don't know what to do with it. But I want to tell you, Jesus is here to meet the need. Let me close it out with this morning. Last week, I guess it was the week before, had a couple in for counseling. They're from another culture. Neither one of them were saved, religious, from a background of religiosity. And it was kind of interesting because I usually have an hour-long session, you know, give or take a minute or two, whatever. But the lady had said to me when I confirmed on the phone, she said, how long are your sessions? I said, usually about an hour. She said, well, we've got a lot of stuff. Could you stretch that into an hour and a half? Well, that's unusual. I usually don't have people ask me to have more time. They're kind of anxious to get out sometimes. And you would understand why. They're being convicted. They don't want to hear that. But we talked there for a while, and the hour had gone. It's now closing in about 10 after 4. And I thought, well, I got to close up shop here in a moment. What do we do here? And the Lord gave me a question. I said, madam, what would you like to have happen to you today? If you could leave this place and have anything you wanted, what would you ask for? She said, sir, if I could just get some peace, if I could just have peace in here, I would be so happy. And you know, that was a hook for me because I knew who could give her peace. And so the Lord helped me to unpack the gospel and tell them. He said to her, I want this too. And the both of them trusted Christ that day. I want to tell you, that's the happiest time of my life because Jesus is still reaching out. So I say to you this morning, God is allowing U-turns. You may be here this morning all befuddled and befrizzled and troubled and weighted down with your sin, your guilt, your shame. But Jesus is here to change all of that. Our dear brother is going to lead us in a quiet time of music. Would you stand? I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. Would you stand with me as we kind of close this down this morning, but not close it down completely? Because here's another truth. I've talked to you about eternity past. I've talked to you about 2,000 years ago. I talked to you what happened 66 years ago to me. But I'm here to say this morning that today, this August the 4th, 2024, can be a brand new day for you. Are you here this morning as our brother and his son lead us in a song, or however they're going to do that? I want you to know, over here this morning, where I'm going to gather over there with some of the prayer team. And I don't care what your need is this morning. You can come with any need you have. If you need Jesus to restore you, perhaps you've gotten off the track. Say, Larry, I think I've lost the way. I've been so discouraged. Can you help me get back to Jesus? Jesus is standing with open arms. I've got open arms here today, but Jesus stands with Calvary's love, saying, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I want you to come this morning and invite you to come as the Spirit of God deals with your heart. You may be here this morning discouraged, yes. You may be here this morning never having trusted Jesus. The Bible tells us there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Religions won't do it. Jesus is the only one who can save you. Whatever the need, it may be physical, it may be financial. You just need an extra boost this morning. I trust this message, beholding Jesus, will give you that boost. I'm serving Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as this dear team lead us in this time, I pray that your Holy Spirit, who's been dealing with our hearts, because it's not Larry, it's not what I do, it's not what I say. Your word has said the word will not return to you void. It will accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. So I thank you, Lord, that's your word this morning that's going into people's hearts. It's your grace that's talking to them right now. It's your Spirit saying, you need to go. You need to surrender this. You need to surrender that porn. You need to surrender that adultery. Whatever the issue might be, it may be something drastically different. I don't know why I said that, but I've said it. Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever the issues are, would you help them to come today? Jesus wants them to come and surrender it all. There's nothing like it. You know that. I know that. Millions around the world know that. Make it real to this group this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Go with those who must go and help us today that we might glorify you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, come on over there. I'm going to go over there on the prayer team. If you have a need, come. We want to pray with you. Amen.